Good evening and welcome to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Got a Bible question? Wondering what to make of current events? Call now, toll free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. Now, open your Bibles, open your minds, and join the conversation with your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis.
Well, good evening. Welcome to another edition of Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your host, Pastor Al Davis. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. I hope you'll stick with us. And if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, we'd love to hear from you tonight. You can give us a call toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we'll get you on the program here this evening with your questions about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. Let's go ahead and open our program tonight with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we want to thank you so much again for the opportunity to be on the air tonight. We just pray that you bless, use the program for your glory. Thank you for the opportunity you've given us, Lord. And we just pray that we could be an encouragement, that we could be a help, and that we could point people to Christ through the things that we talk about tonight. Father, we just pray that you would just bless now. Use us for your glory. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good to be with you tonight, and I'll tell you, if you're somewhere where it's warm, you'll be thankful. Boy, it's gotten chilly up here in northeast Ohio tonight. I know we have listeners in different parts of the country, all the way from Florida all the way up into Canada, and I think that had I not gotten into some of the things in my life, I might have liked to have been a meteorologist or something, especially because you can just sort of get a dartboard out there and throw darts at it, and that's about as good, and all you have to do is sound good. But put up some good maps on the wall. But I do like watching the weather maps and all that, and been watching that bubble of cold air that's been coming down out of Canada lately. We got down, I thought it was chilly last night, we got down to 27 degrees last night, and that was or early this morning, I should say. And then, of course, tonight when we got ready to go, what was it, 28 degrees, I guess. But anyway, it's 27 degrees when we left our house again. And another chilly night, had to break out a warmer coat tonight and had a little glisten of ice forming across the roof of the car. And it's a little bit of snow this morning and before church and during church. Looked out the window and there's a little snow coming down, and I know that some places have already gotten I guess a couple of inches on the ground, not here in northeastern Ohio, but up in the upper peninsula of Michigan and some of the higher elevations, I guess, in Pennsylvania and New York, as well as some places maybe up in Canada. But if you're down in Florida and it's warm, be thankful. This is the time of year that everybody up here wants to move down south. And the old snowbird phenomenon. I remember my grandmother, every year after Christmas, my aunt that was living down actually in the Tampa area, my grandmother would fly down there after, I think it was about after New Year's. She'd be up here for Christmas, and after New Year's, she'd get on the airplane, and she'd fly on down to Florida, and she'd spend the rest of the winter in the Tampa area. And then afterwards, I think it was getting the time things start warming up again, she'd fly up here just about in time for Easter, I think it was, in that time frame. But a lot of people do that. And you can sort of see why, but I kind of enjoy some of the cold weather from time to time. Just wish we didn't have as much of it. But at any rate, we'll get into our program tonight. And as we touch on a couple of things, like I said, if you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call this evening. We'd love to hear from you. Our toll-free number is 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And I also like to remind you that you can visit our website, livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And if you go there, you can not only find out more about us and the program, also links to some other things, including our Facebook page at livewithpastoral.com. You can also listen to past programs there. And if you're in an area where you do not get the chance to hear our Friday afternoon program, Our listeners in northeastern Ohio, we have a Friday afternoon program at 1:30 until 2 o'clock on AM 1220 WHKW out of Independence, Ohio. And that's our home station. And you can find those programs on there. And I point something out to this past Friday. I did an interview with Chris Long of the Ohio Christian Alliance talking about here in the state of Ohio, we have a bill or an issue on the ballot in November on the legalization of marijuana. And we were talking about that and certainly looking at the reasons to vote against it. And so if you're in the state of Ohio and or if you're in a state that's considering legalizing marijuana, you may want to listen to that program. You can go to livewithpastoral.com, and that was from this past Friday, which would have been, what was that, the 15th, I believe it was, or 16th, February, or I'm sorry, February, I'm in the wrong month, October 16th, and that would get you that program there. I'll have all that updated here, hopefully within a day or two. But at any rate, you can give us a call, 888-677-9673, and we have Kara calling in here tonight. And Kara, welcome to the program this evening.
Oh, good evening, Pastor Al.
Good evening.
I have a question from the book of Galatians,
mm-hmm.
Chapter 2, where Paul is stating that he had a disagreement with Peter over
right.
the circumcision of Gentiles,
mm-hmm.
but yet he had Timothy circumcised.
All right, let me take a look here, see where we're at, Galatians chapter 2, and let's see here. Let's take a look here. What's going on in Galatians chapter 2? Paul is talking about going up to Jerusalem. It had been about 14 years, I guess, since he had been up there, and I think that was in Acts chapter 15 where it talks about that. Let's see. He says, "But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty," that's verse 4, "which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Okay, so he's talking about having Titus, who being a Greek, was compelled. Neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. So Titus was not compelled to be circumcised. Timothy, if I remember correctly, his father was Greek, but his mother was Jewish. And in Judaism, if your mother was Jewish, that would make you Jewish. And so as a consequence, he would have been viewed as Jewish. And in order to make him more acceptable to the Jewish people, for them to listen to him, I believe that's why he had Timothy circumcised, so that he would be more acceptable to the Jews, so that there would not be cause to ignore to reject him out of hand, because clearly they're delivered from the ordinances that were there. In fact, in Colossians chapter 2, let me turn over there real quick. Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 13, starting there, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, referring to Jesus, quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them." And he says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of holy days or the new moon or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And in that passage there, he says that the law and the things of the law was a shadow of things to come, because it pointed to the Christ that would come, and it made us ready to receive him and to understand our need for a Savior. And once Jesus went to the cross, we're no longer under those obligations of the law. So Timothy really, in terms of salvation, did not need to be circumcised. However, it was done so that he would be acceptable to the Jewish people. Now, you were talking, I think, about Peter and a disagreement with Peter and Paul?
Yes, over that issue.
the issue with Peter and Paul comes up in Galatians chapter 2, It comes up in verse number 11. It says, but when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision, meaning the Jews. And other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. And dissimulation, basically, we would say duplicity or hypocrisy in a sense there. But the controversy wasn't so much over the circumcision of Timothy or the lack of circumcision of Titus. It was that Peter, when the other Jews were not there, he ate with the Gentile believers. But when some of the Jewish believers came up from Jerusalem, he withdrew himself from the Gentile believers and separated because he was afraid of what the Jewish believers would think. And it caused some a dissimulation. It caused some problems in the group, and even Barnabas was carried away with it there. It's actually thought that this was a contributing factor to when Paul and Barnabas separated before the second missionary trip, journey that Paul took. So the contention between them really wasn't over the issue of circumcision. It was whether or not they could associate with the Gentiles. Does that help there?
Right. And Paul was stating that he came to visit the Galatians because
they
were trying to add on to the gospel message.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that is a problem.
Gospel.
Yeah, that's a problem that happened was Jewish believers were trying to say people had to come under the law in order to really be saved, and they were called Judaizers. But in this particular case, remember when Peter was called to go to Cornelius' house in the book of Acts?
Mm-hmm.
Remember before he came there, and I think that's about Acts chapter 10 or whatever, he was reluctant to go, and God actually gave him a vision. Remember, he was up on the roof, and a deep sleep came on him, and he was hungry, and the sheep is let down from heaven with clean and unclean animals, and God tells him to rise, to kill and eat. And Peter's like, oh, well, no, wait a minute, Lord. I've never eaten any unclean foods, and he didn't want to do it. And God said to him, what I've called clean not to call unclean. And he did that three times. And then after he had the vision, three Gentiles came to the door that were servants of Cornelius. And when they came to the door, the Bible says that Peter said, well, you know, I'm a Jew. We're not supposed to associate with Gentiles, and I wouldn't have gone except that God gave me a vision saying it was okay to go. And he even repeated that to Cornelius when they got to Cornelius' house. And then he preached the gospel to them, and the Bible says that the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with other tongues, which proved, because they did exactly what had happened to the Jews on the day of Pentecost, essentially. And so when people in Jerusalem heard that Peter had gone to the house of the Gentiles, they were a little, you know, unsure of that, and they didn't know, you know, they were kind of thinking it shouldn't have happened. And then when he related what happened, they said, well, if the Holy Ghost came on him just like he came on us, then it must be of God. Because some of the Jewish believers really did not think in the beginning that the gospel was for the Gentiles. And so there was some problems that arose there. And then, of course, like you were bringing out, later on they began to try and put the Gentiles under the law.
Well, there's a passage in Acts, I wish I would have written it down, but it says that a group of Pharisees that had become Christians
mm-hmm.
were talking to the believers about being the Gentile believers about being circumcised and about carrying on the Jewish traditions.
Right. I think that might be Acts chapter, let's see, I'm just thumbing through here. Try Acts chapter 15. This might be what you're looking at. where it says, "And certain men in verse 1 came down from Judea and taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And,
yeah.
And then there's a disputation and dissension that occurs as a result there. And Paul and Barnabas and others contend with them over the issue. And this became a problem. And here it is with the Pharisees in Acts chapter 15 and verse number 4 and 5. It says, "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses." And this is what I was talking about the Judaizers. They were trying to put them back under the law. And in fact, Peter, in speaking to them, says a little further down here in verse number 10, he says, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." The apostles and the elders that were there in the church in Jerusalem, they prayed over this, and they looked at it, and they gave their advice, and their advice, of course, was that they didn't have to come under the law and be circumcised like that, but that they should abstain from, in verse 20, they said that they should abstain from the pollution of idols and from fornication, from things strangled and from blood. But they did not say that they needed to be under the law. And that was God working through them to help clarify that issue.
In Romans, it says that we're circumcised of the heart.
Yeah, and that's an expression that we use because the sin nature was cut away in that sense. And so we have the circumcision of the heart in that respect.
In early Christianity, What were some of the factions that tried to sway the early church, you know, at the end of the Bible times?
Okay, that's actually a good question. And there's a number of things that took place. One of them is what we just looked at right here in Acts chapter 15. The Judaizers became a faction. Another faction... And this might even predate the Judaizers, is what I referred to with Paul and Cornelius' house, and that was that the gospel was exclusive for the Jews and not for the Gentiles. And so there are probably some that believe that. If you go over to the book of Revelation, I think you can see some indication of some of the factions that developed because they're actually warned about. If you study the book of Revelation, the key to the book of Revelation is actually found in Revelation 1, verse 19, where it says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter." And so the things which thou hast seen would be in verse number 1, in chapter number 1. The things which are would be chapter number 2 and 3, and then the things which shall be hereafter would be the rest of the book. And without getting into all the details, in chapter 2 we see some things. I believe the churches, the seven churches that were actual churches in the day that John was here in that first century, these were actual churches, but I also believe that God used them to give us an indication of the way that the what we call the church age, or better called the dispensation of grace, periods in that would be following through these seven churches. And the first one would correspond to the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. And in this one here, he has a criticism of the church. He says in verse 6, "But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate." And most people believe that the Nicolaitans had to do with the people beginning to develop a ruling class over the laity within the church. And that word Nicolaitan, Nikos and laity, then the last part of it gives us laity, which we would think of the church members, and at the beginning of a development of the clergy versus laity classes in the church, when in reality, everybody in the church was on the same level with God. It's just that different people had different ministries. And then by the time you get to the church at Smyrna, which is in chapter 2, you also see that they, let's see in chapter 2 here, I'm trying to find out which one has a tribulation here. Here it is in verse number 9. He said, "I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." And that, of course, is pointing to some of the false professors that were starting to come into the church. And then when you get into the church at Pergamos, that's where he says, it talks about where Satan's seat is. He talks about martyrs. And then verse 14 says, "But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans." But as you see, as you go through these churches, these different errors coming in, and of course Balaam was not separate from the world, but to yoke up with the world. That was that's what Balaam told Balak to do to defeat the Jewish people back in, I think it's Numbers, I want to guess 22 off the top of my head, but I believe it's in the book of Numbers. But you can see these things happening, and then you move into, I think, the spirit or the church of Thyatira that had that woman Jezebel, which called herself a prophetess in verse 20, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. But do you see how these are errors creeping into the church?
Yeah.
And as you study church history, you see also that during this time period, you began to see some of the larger churches toward the end of this time period. And as you move further on in the second century, you began to see some of the bigger churches trying to control the smaller churches, because they were all independent churches in the beginning. And then, of course, you begin to see the formations of what went on to become the Roman Catholic Church in the fourth century eventually.
Politics and the church became
politics,
intertwined.
Yeah. You're right. Politics began to become more important than the Bible. Another thing, too, and I'm looking at the clock there. Got a couple more people, and they're coming up on the break. But another thing, too, in Acts chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 4, chapter 5, you'll see the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. You'll also see the dissension between the new believers in the church, those that came from outside of Jerusalem and Judea, and those from within Jerusalem and Judea, which I believe in Acts chapter 6 necessitated the establishment of the seven men to serve as the first deacons. And so a number of things, but I think you hit it pretty much on the head there, saying politics and stuff starting to come in.
Mm-hmm.
And I hope that helps you out there a bit tonight.
Oh yes, it's interesting, but to me it just even is stronger proof that the Bible is true.
Exactly.
And it has existed all these ages in spite of all of these attempts to corrupt it.
And that's because with imperfect people, it's an imperfect church, but we have a perfect God that's interceded and allowed it to continue on all these centuries.
Amen.
So, hey, appreciate your call tonight, Kara. Thank you very much. And thank you for that call. We've got Nancy calling in next. And Nancy, we got a few minutes before the break, and if need be, we can hold you over. So how are you doing tonight?
Oh, fine, Pastor Al. Thank you very much for taking my call. I'm certainly interested in that prior call. This lady you were talking to is very knowledgeable in the Bible. Now, my question has to do with John 2, 4, when Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the marriage at the Cana of Galilee, said, "You know, we're out of wine." And so she said to Jesus, "They have no wine." And then he says in verse 4, "Woman, what have I to do with thee?
Mm-hmm.
Mine hour is not come." It just seems very disrespectful. I'm sure that there's a simple explanation, but, you know, it just really stood out as being disrespectful.
Oh, yeah. Well,
like that.
And actually, let me jump ahead real quick and come back to this. The only command that Mary ever gave in the entire Bible is found in this passage here. And that's the command in verse number 5, where his mother said unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And I think that's great. People who look up to Mary, they should listen to her command. Whatsoever he, meaning Jesus, saith unto you, do it. So we want to know what Jesus said. But getting back to that statement, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. We tend to look at that statement, woman, as kind of almost impertinent. And somewhat disrespectful, but it was actually a polite usage. It was a respectful use of the term. For instance, in the Samoan language, the word tina means woman, and to address a lady that's older than you as tina is very respectful, even though in the Samoan language you're saying woman. You know, now if I walked up to my wife and said, "All right, woman," I might get smacked, but you know, and I certainly wouldn't have walked up to my mom or my grandmother and said, "Hey, woman, you know, woman, get me, you know, this," or "woman, get that." In American English, we tend to look at that phrase "woman" as being disrespectful, but in many languages, to say "woman" was actually a respectful term, and so when he said "woman," he was actually being respectful. What have I to do with thee? And that's, you know, getting into his relationship.
That sounds just sort of arrogant in, you know, putting her down. What have I to do with you?
Yeah. Hey, we're coming up on the break. We'll have to pick this up on the second half. But in reality, he's pointing out his relationship with her. We'll discuss this when we come back from the break, if you can hold on. And we've also got Jim holding on for us, so stay tuned. We've got another half hour to go. We'll be back in just a few minutes. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'm your Late Night Live host, Pastor Al Davis, pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. I want to invite you to visit us at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located midway between Akron and Cleveland at 5171 Rexville Road in Richfield, where the Ohio Turnpike, Interstate 80, and Interstate 77 cross. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Sunday morning for Bible study at 10 a.m., morning worship at 11 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. The Bible Baptist Church also meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express each Friday night at 7 p.m. for an informal Bible study where you get to bring the questions, just like on Late Night Live with Pastor Al. Even if we don't see you at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, we want to see you in heaven. Jesus says in the Bible, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Why? Well, because the Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible also says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And so the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I like that. Whosoever, that means you. If this show has been a blessing to you, why not let us know? You can contact us by writing Pastor Al Davis, Post Office Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Our email address is pastoral@maplenoel.us. You can also visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. Or you can call us at 330-659-6561. We'd love to hear from you, but now let's get back to our program. Well, welcome back. You're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. I'll be with you until midnight tonight. Hope you'll be able to stick with us and join in the conversation. We'll be giving out those phone numbers, and of course it's toll free, 888-677-9673. Reminder to check us out online at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. And also a reminder about East Coast Pizza in Garfield Heights, Ohio, and you can find them at 4889 Turney Road, right across from the Garfield Heights High School. And you can give them a call. Call East Coast Pizza for pickup or delivery at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100. If you mention Live with Pastor Al, you get a medium one topping pizza for just $5. Also, if you're interested in opening your own pizza business or maybe adding pizza to an existing restaurant, you don't have to be in Ohio to do this. And people say, well, why are you advertising a pizza shop in Northeast Ohio when it's going out on the radio in different states? Well, if you're interested in getting into the pizza business yourself, you don't have to be here in Ohio. You can call East Coast Pizza at 216-341-9100. That's 216-341-9100 and ask for Gus. It's not a franchise, but Gus can help you get started in your own pizza business for a whole lot less than what you might think possible. That's East Coast Pizza, 216-341-9100. Well, let's get back to our program here. Phone number is 888-677-9673, and we've got some callers on the line already. We were talking with Nancy in the last segment, and we were talking about John chapter 2, where Jesus is at the marriage feast in Cana in Galilee, and he has addressed his mother, and he said in John chapter 2, verse 4, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." Nancy, are you still with us there?
Yes, I am, Pastor Al. Thank you.
All right. Well, we'll get back to this here. As we were talking about in the last segment, the term woman, even though in English it sounds harsh and disrespectful, in many languages to say woman was actually a very respectful term. I pointed out how in the Psalm 1 language the word for woman is tina, and to address a woman older than you, it was very respectful to start out by saying tina or to say woman. And I saw something else here when Jesus was on the cross, as he was hanging on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 26. You can see the tender use of the word woman there, where it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son." And that's where he was basically having the other disciple watch over Mary there. And so it's a very tender moment there where he says, "Woman, behold thy son." So nothing disrespectful in the word woman. But then the second part of that, "What have I to do with thee?" I think looking at it, that is kind of a gentle rebuke in the sense that Jesus was, of course, the Messiah, but at the same time, Mary gave birth to him, and yes, although she knew he was the Messiah, she also at times tended to kind of forget that. Remember when Mary and Joseph left Jerusalem when he was 12, and thought he was with them, then they went back, and he rebuked them. She said, "You know, your father and I have been searching," and he said, "Know ye not that I must be about my father's business?"
Yeah.
So you know, it's a mild, it's a gentle rebuke to remind her that yes, he may be her son, but he's the Messiah. He's God in the flesh, and he can't certainly be just ordered to perform miracles on a moment's notice. And I wish a lot of people today understood that we just can't order Jesus to perform miracles.
Mm-hmm. Well, Pastor Al, when do you think that Mary, his mother, knew that he was the Messiah?
I think from the moment that the angel told her that she would bear in her womb the Christ child, and his name would be called Emmanuel.
Okay.
I think she knew that from the very beginning.
Never a doubt.
And remember when she went to see her cousin Elizabeth, who was pregnant with John the Baptist?
Yes. Uh-huh.
And Elizabeth said, "The babe leaped in my womb at the sound of your salutation," or something to that effect.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And addressed her as the mother of my Redeemer or something in that encounter. So Jesus said, "Woman," which was a respectful term, what have I to do with thee, which would have been a very gentle, mild rebuke to remind her, that you may be my mother, however, I am the Messiah, mine hour is not yet come. And then, if you notice, he does what she wanted him to do.
Yes, he did. Yes.
So, you know, there's a gentle rebuke, but he's very respectful. And he reminds her that he's here for a reason, but yet then he does do the miracle here, turning the water into wine. And this is the first recorded miracle.
Okay, well, that is the first miracle. Okay.
Yeah, first recorded
miracle. Well, thank you. You have explained it very well. Thank you. So, always bothered me.
But, and like I said, it's to our ears in English, it sounds disrespectful. But in many in many languages, to say woman is not a disrespectful term. It's a very respectful way of addressing a woman. So
okay. Well, thank you very much.
Yeah.
God bless you, and
well,
I appreciate
thank you.
Your show and, very much. And I know you've got a couple more callers.
Well, thank you, and I
so
appreciate
I'll,
that.
I'll hang up and listen. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Okay. Appreciate that. Okay. God bless. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. If you've got a question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word, you can give us a call, toll-free, 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. We've got Jim patiently waiting on the line. Jim, welcome to the program tonight.
Good evening, Pastor Al. How are you?
Good, good. Thanks for waiting.
Yeah, no problem. My question is out of Isaiah 14, 12 through 16, and it seems to describe. They mention Lucifer in the 12th verse, and then down at 16,
right,
it refers to him as a man. It says, "They shall see. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms?" And my question was are they referring to Lucifer as a man, or is the translation, is there something I'm not missing, you know, something I'm missing in the translation, or
right.
kind of baffled there.
Okay, yeah, let's take a look at this, and I want to compare that with a statement that we'll find in Revelation, and let me get turned there as well so I can go from Isaiah over to Revelation, in Revelation chapter number 20 here.
Okay.
We'll start in Isaiah 14. And this is one of the passages that really give us some insight into the fall of Lucifer, how he became Satan or the devil. And you can also go over into Ezekiel chapter 28, verses, I think, 12 through 19 or so, and sort of a companion passage gives us some more information. But it starts out saying, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit up also upon the mount of the congregation of the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Now that's what he desired to do, and that's the pride that lifted him up. I've said kind of humorously sometimes, but you can see it, there's a point to it. He had eye trouble. You know, when you get eye trouble, you can't see clearly. And he said, "I will, I will, I will, I will." And if you notice, the center of sin is I, you know, S-I-N. And of course, you can always say iniquity begins with the letter I, with I. So,
okay.
This is what he did. And then it says, starting verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that look upon thee shall see thee, shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that did make the earth to tremble, did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the houses of the prisoners?" And goes on talking there. But if you read that and then you compare that with Revelation chapter 20,
okay.
In Revelation chapter 20, It starts out in verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him in the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. So we go through the 1,000 years of the millennium. This is after the Battle of Armageddon.
Okay.
This is after the Lord has returned. Jesus sets up his kingdom on heaven. The devil is bound for 1,000 years in the bottomless pit. At the end of the 1,000 years, he's released from the pit. And the Bible says here in verse number 7, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as of the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about in the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. So now here the devil has been defeated. And the Bible
That's
says
the best
then...
part.
Yeah, and you notice something that's interesting with this, the Battle of Armageddon, you know, there's a lot devoted to that, but how much is devoted to this final battle? One verse. It just simply says, fire came down out of God from heaven and devoured them. And then it says in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we go into a description of the great white throne judgment here. And, you know, elsewhere in the scriptures, it says every knee shall bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. And that
right.
includes the devil. It says that even the devil himself will bow. And I believe that before he's cast into the lake of fire, the devil is going to essentially be at the feet of Jesus. And he is going to say that he is God, and he is going to worship before the feet of Jesus. And I think when you look at that and the witnesses of the heavenly host and the people that are in heaven, that the devil tried to destroy their lives and all of that, I think that's what we're looking at when in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 15 and 16 and 17, where it says that he will be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. And then it says, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and did shake the kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? And we're going to look at him, you know, essentially broken at the feet of Jesus. And we're going to look at him and say, is this, you know, is this the one? Is this the man? Is this the, you know, because we use the term man sometimes in reference to angels. They appear as men.
Sure.
Jesus, of course, took on the form of a man. And so I kind of think that that passage there in Isaiah 14 will be fulfilled when, before the devil is cast down into hell, we'll see him at the feet of Jesus. And instead of looking like the fearsome adversary that he is today, you know, the Bible says our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour.
Yeah.
He's a very powerful adversary, but stripped of his power, stripped of his ability to intimidate us, we're going to look down at him and say, is this the man that did all this?
That makes more sense.
Yeah, I think when you compare Isaiah 14 there with Revelation 20, I think that gives us a glimpse of what's going to happen there.
Great. Well, thank you for clarifying that. I appreciate you being on the radio and taking questions. And you've got some job security there, because there's a lot of questions in here.
It's like I'm at the nursing home and somebody will say, boy, how do you know all that stuff? Or how are you able to say that when I, you know, have a message at the nursing home? I say, well, I pat my Bible and I says, it helps when you start with good material.
Yeah, that's true. Well, I'll let you go so you can get on to the next callers. Thank you so much.
Well, thank you for the call.
God
that really
evening.
Was a good call, a good question. I'm glad for the opportunity to try and connect those things.
I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Well, thank you very much. Appreciate that. God bless. Thank you very much.
You too. Goodbye.
All right. Thank you. And you're listening to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. You can give us a call with your question about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word at 888 888- 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And we can get you on the air here this evening with your call about the Bible or current events in light of God's Word. And I believe we have Joyce calling in tonight. Joyce, welcome to the program this evening.
Yes. Thanks for taking my call.
Well, thank you.
What I wanted to talk about is previously when you were talking with the lady about the Book of Acts.
Right.
I think that's a good thing, and I think that's a book that a lot of people just don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I like God's Plan of the Ages, where, you know, you get the different dispensations.
Right, right.
Because I think when people study the Bible dispensationally, it's so much easier to understand because so many, and what makes Acts, I think, such a good book is because so many people don't really understand that God was dealing only with the Jew.
Mm-hmm.
From Abraham, only with the
right.
Jew up until his death, burial, and resurrection.
Right.
And so this is why it was so confusing to Peter
mm-hmm.
and the others as far as the Gentiles, because the Gentiles had always been dogs to them.
Right.
So this is what makes it so interesting. And I think when people understand that fact, because when Peter went to Cornelius' house in Acts 10, that was the first time he had even been in a Gentile's house.
Yeah, and like I pointed out to the caller in the first half of the program, God had to give him a special vision and repeat it three times to convince him to go.
Right. And so this is how we see then further on in Acts that Paul
mm-hmm.
on the Damascus Road is saved and Paul goes to the Gentiles.
Right.
And that Paul, about, what, 14 books?
Yeah, well, he's the most prolific writer in the New Testament if the book of Hebrews was written by him.
Right, right.
But in terms of numbers of words, if the book of Hebrews was not written by Paul, we understand all scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy
right,
Spirit, but
right.
he used human beings to write mm-hmm. them down. If Hebrews was not written by Paul, then Luke would actually be the one who penned the most number of words. That would be the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts.
Mm-hmm.
And you brought out a very good point about how we see the transition from working with the Gentiles,
right.
or I'm sorry, with the Jews to the Gentiles. If you compare the beginning of the book of Luke with the beginning of the book of Acts,
right.
it's really interesting because in Luke chapter 1, Luke writes this. He says, "For as much as," starting in verse 1, "for as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." And then he goes on to write about essentially the acts of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Uh-huh.
Then when we come to the book of Acts, he starts out in Acts chapter 1, in verse 1, he's writing again to Theophilus, and he says, "The former treatise," that's a reference to the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, "the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus,
mm-hmm.
of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." Now, I'll pause there for just a moment. See, he said, "I wrote to you about the acts of Jesus until mm-hmm. the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, having been seen them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise
right.
of the Father,
right.
which saith he, ye have heard of me." And then from therein, he goes into the Acts of the Apostles.
Right.
So,
but another thing also...
Mm-hmm.
Even in the Gospels,
right.
the preaching was the gospel of the kingdom.
Right.
Now in Acts, it's the gospel of grace or the gospel of the church.
Exactly.
Right? And so it's a different, and see, that's another thing people don't understand. because that's a separation, a different dispensation altogether.
Right. And the book of Acts is kind of the bridge between the Gospels.
A transitional book.
Yeah, the Gospels are largely really related to the Old Testament.
Right.
And
it's still
then,
law.
Yeah. And then we move from the law into grace, and the book of Acts kind of transitions us.
Right.
And, you know, it's kind of, if you think about it, people will say, well, when was the church born? A lot of people say, well, it was born in the day of Pentecost, or when did the church begin, which I think is a better term. I think the church had its conception, if you want to think about it in terms of like a physical child. It had its conception in the Gospels. It had its birth in the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost. And
because
then,
they were still going to the synagogue.
Right, right. And so now we see, as you follow after the day of Pentecost, the church in its infancy, and then you see the church begin its first baby steps as it steps out into the world, and then under Paul begins to branch out into the world.
Right.
And then after the book of Acts, you see the church as, in a sense, in its maturity as an adult.
Right, because most of our doctrines for the church come from Paul.
Right, right. Now, the basis for them, of course, are found throughout the entire Bible.
Right.
But you're absolutely right. Paul, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he helped bring us into the dispensation of grace so that we could understand the relationship to between grace and the law. And as Paul said, the law was our schoolmaster, which showed us that we need a Savior.
That's
then, of course, the Savior was Jesus Christ. And
Pastor Al,
yes,
I'm not going to hold you any longer tonight, but I hope that next week that you will talk about what is happening. When you mentioned Gog and Magog over in Revelation, I hope that next week you will talk about, because so many people, you know, and preachers aren't preaching it, but we're seeing it right before our eyes, what's happening right now in the Middle East, with Russia there,
absolutely,
with Syria, and Iran, and Iraq, and the whole bit. So I hope that you will talk about that next week.
And actually, I could probably even talk about that a little bit tonight. So and of course, as situations develop, we probably talk about it some more next week too. And I encourage people, go to our website at livewithpastoral.com. I have some material there, and I also I think it was back in 2012, I had written a short book on the coming Arab-Israeli nuclear war.
Because everything is forming right now.
And one of the things...
And nobody is watching it.
Yeah. Now, one of the things that people wonder, could we be seeing the setup for the Ezekiel 38 battle?
I really do think so.
Well, let me add one thing here to this. When in Ezekiel 38, there's two things here that I think there has to be a war before Ezekiel 38 takes place. And let me illustrate why.
Psalm 83.
Yes, exactly. Psalm 83. And if you look in Ezekiel 38, I think what's happening right now in the Middle East with Russia and China both inside, and I'll have to sum this up because I only got about a minute left, but... In Ezekiel 38, it says in verse 4 in reference to Gog, I will turn thee back. Well, something has to bring Russia into the Middle East and then cause them to leave. And I think that Psalm 83, don't have time to get into it right now, but if people check that out, Psalm 83, and there's a battle that takes place where Egypt and Jordan and Syria and what's Iraq today and different things are destroyed. And... I think Russia will be forced to leave at that time. Then they'll come back, and it has to be a land of unwalled villages, as it says later in Ezekiel 38. Hey, we're out of time tonight. Joyce, thank you for the call. Appreciate everybody calling tonight. We're out of time, and I want to thank you. God bless. Join us again next week. Maybe we'll get into this a little bit more. In the meanwhile, keep looking up. Our redemption draweth nigh.
You've just listened to Late Night Live with Pastor Al. To learn more about Pastor Al Davis and Late Night Live with Pastor Al, visit our website at livewithpastoral.com. That's livewithpastoral.com. You can also like us on Facebook or listen to past programs at livewithpastoral.com. Pastor Al Davis is the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. The Bible Baptist Church meets at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express at 5171 Brecksville Road in Richfield every Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. and every Friday night at 7. You can contact Pastor Al by writing to Pastor Al Davis at P.O. Box 452, Richfield, Ohio 44286. Or you can email Pastor Al at pastoral@maplenoel.us. Tune in every week for Late Night Live with Pastor Al, Sunday nights at 11 o'clock on this station. Late Night Live with Pastor Al is brought to you by the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio.